just got to excuse me, but builds up and I got to let it out. If I don't, something inside is going to break. I mean, you know, but music has been fantastic. Look, if you don't like the preaching, at least come for the music, all right? But as long as you're here, you might as well stay for the preaching anyway. Preacher made mention, he said, as I made mention Sunday, that I might have a good sermon somewhere along this night, these nights, and you ought to be here to hear it. Reminds me of that little boy, preacher's son, said, Daddy, every Sunday morning I see you sitting up there on the pulpit seat, and you bow your head and close your eyes. What are you doing? He said, Son, I'm praying. He says, Well, Daddy, what are you praying about? He said, I'm praying God give me a good sermon. Oh, why don't he? Whether the preaching is good or not, the Word of God is always precious. And that's what we're here for. Preaching styles come and go, but the Word of God will endure forever. And thank God he's still on the throne. Woo! I'm still excited about that. This whole world's in a whirlwind. It doesn't know one end from the other. Who's telling the truth and who's telling the lies and who's right and who's wrong. But thank God Jesus is in control of all things. And one day that trumpet's going to sound. And one day these graves are going to open up. And we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air forevermore. That gets me excited. And you ought to get excited too. If you're glad you're saved tonight, say amen. Amen. Now I did something. So far, my wife and I are the only two people that know it, but now you're all going to know it. I've been having a fit with this thing. You noticed that last night, and my ears aren't level, and there's not too much real estate up there. So I took this hearing aid out. Give me a little more room. That means I could hear this side say amen pretty good, but this side, you got to be a little louder, all right? Amen. I got that one. Praise God. I'm so glad to be in the house of the Lord. Missionaries, I bow to you. Missionaries are God's choicest servants. I believe that with all my heart. Yeah, they were saved same way you and I were saved, thank God, by the grace of God and faith, the atoning blood of Jesus. And we have many sacrifices that pastors make, such as yours, and I know he does, and his family. And I thank God for that. As an evangelist, as I travel across the country and Europe and Asia and down through the Caribbean, nothing thrills my heart more to hear of God's call on men of God and their wives and their families to leave the homeland of America and go to a strange place sometimes. God's choicest servants. Folks, if they are willing to go, we ought to be willing to help and do what we can. All right? Anybody who doesn't have one, shame on you if you were here last night. Now, if you don't have one, you weren't here last night, then we're going to get you one. You have it? Hold it up. Let me see it. Oh, that's a good number. Praise God. This is our contact from our heart to our commitment. Hold it up. We're going to have a word of prayer. Father, we lift our prayer cards, commitment cards to you tonight, Lord. And Father, I pray that from our heart, you'll speak to us in our commitment. And teach us, Lord, to obey you and trust you. And Lord, as it moves from our heart to the card, may we do so rejoicing, knowing we're investing in all of time and eternity and souls around the world. Thank you for these good folks here tonight. In the name of Jesus, and amen. Thank you. Take your Bibles tonight, if you will, and turn to Luke chapter 19. A short verse. It won't be our preaching text, but we're going to start here tonight. Luke 19, familiar verse in verse number 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In my theological teaching, I was taught wrong. I went to a pretty decent Bible college. I'm not going to mention it publicly tonight. Don't even have the same name, even if I told you. But in that teaching, I was indoctrinated. What did I know? A mush head out of high school, going to Bible college with all these professors, doctors of theology. Taught me that God's love was limited to a select few. I guess in modern theological terms, we'd call that Calvinism. But there were some verses of Scripture that plagued me, even as a Calvinist. And this was one of them. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, who's lost? Everybody. Well, that's who he came for. That rebukes everything, doesn't it? If everybody's lost, and Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, must be he came for everybody, and not just a few tonight. I can't believe how well God has orchestrated everything. I didn't know the theme song that you were singing about the price of a soul. What was Sunday morning's message? The price of a soul. God put it together, didn't he? Do you remember last night, the command of Jesus, the simple two words last night? What was the command of Jesus? If you remember him saying out loud, what were they?
Make me.
Nope. Well, close. Good. Both. You're both right. But the command was, follow me and I will make you. And that's what we prayed at this altar last night. That God would make us. You see, folks, preacher doesn't put together just sermon here and that sermon there, smorgasbord style. God orchestrates it together. That when we follow Christ, he makes us. When I am not the Christian God wants me to be yet, he's still making me. You know that song, He's Still Working on Me? It's true tonight. You think you have arrived? You think there's no more room for growth? You think there's no more room for faith? You think there's no more room of service to God? You're sadly mistaken tonight. He's still working on me. And all I have to do is follow him. And he does the making. I don't have to do it. He does it, as our brother testified. He couldn't repent on his own. So he said, God, you give me repentance. And God did that. And it's the same thing tonight in our life. Jesus said here, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now keep that in mind as we turn to John chapter 4, our preaching text tonight. I appreciate tonight's just a good Monday night crowd. This is excellent, folks. I commend you tonight. In John, the fourth chapter, John 4, a beautiful passage of Scripture, shows Jesus leading a sinner to repentance. And then this one that was saved, telling others about what Jesus did for them. You know, folks, that's all it takes to be soul winners, to be a witness. All you have to do, you know how you got saved? You know how you got saved, right? You just tell somebody, you do what I did and you'll get saved too. It's as simple as that. You know, you don't need to have a theological degree. You don't have to have 5-10 years of Bible indoctrination. Just tell people what happened to you. And if they do what you did, put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, turning from your sin, believing he died, buried, and rose again, and by faith receive him as your Savior, they can be saved too. We'll see this in this chapter tonight. But it's just like Jesus to go where sinners were. In verse number one, and when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. He was there previously, now he's going back. And he must needs go through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. Amen. This is no light sentence tonight. It is very emphatic. He needs to go through Samaria. Did you ever have something happen in your life? I just need to do this. I just need to do there. I just need to be there. Jesus so consumed with the will of the Heavenly Father, says, he must needs go through Samaria. When you study your Bible, you find out from where he was and where he was going, that was not the best route to go. It was not the way a Jew would go. He would go out of his way because he knew that somebody needed the gospel and needed to get saved that day. He'll go because there was a sinner there. Someone whose life was broken and torn apart. Someone whose dreams have been shattered. Maybe given up on life. Despised of others. But bless God, loved by Jesus. Amen. It's just like Jesus to go where sinners were. In John 5, he went to Jerusalem during the feast, and there was a pool, the pool of Bethesda there. And there was a man that was laying on the side of that pool. And once a year, an angel would come down. You can read it in your Bibles, and stir the waters. And whoever would get into the water first would be healed of any disease that they might have. And there was a man that was there in that pool, by that pool. And Jesus said, "Will you be made whole?" He says, "How can I? I can't walk." Every time the angel comes down and stirs the water, somebody who could walk gets in before me. But Jesus was there for him. And Jesus took time for him. And he was healed. We could see him going to Jericho. And as he went to Jericho, it was for one reason. He knew that there would be a man who all his life cheated people. Crooked, scheming politician. And as he walked on the streets of Jericho, there were crowds alongside, but he wasn't looking down here. He got to a tree. The Bible says it was a sycamore tree. And there was Zacchaeus. I love those little guys in the Bible. I really do. And Zacchaeus, I can imagine how he felt. There were people all of, Jesus walking down, and he couldn't see over the top of the people. I know how he felt. All those tall people in front of him. Just, but I'm not going to miss seeing Jesus. He went up into the tree, kind of undignified. I sat in that tree waiting for Jesus to pass by. And Jesus did pass by and called him down and gave salvation unto him and to his house that day. That's the Savior seeking souls tonight. Oh, we could think of blind Bartimaeus on the roadside. Hearing the noise, said, "What's going on? Jesus is coming by." And he would cry out, "Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." "Oh, be quiet. He's not interested in you, old blind man." But Jesus was. And Jesus touched him. And Jesus healed him. I'm just trying to tell you tonight, Jesus went where the sinners are. And sometimes we don't like to go where the sinners are. I remember hearing a story of the account of a church that was, preacher had a burden for those on drugs and those on alcohol, and every area, I guess, has what they call a skid row, where the drug deals go down and where the prostitution happens and where the bars flourish. And he got a burden to start a rescue mission. He got the men of the church together and, "Fellas, I have a burden." Said, "What's that, preacher?" "Start a rescue mission." "Oh, that's a good idea. You have an idea?" "Yeah, I want to go down to..." "Well, preacher, you don't want to go down there. There's no one down there but a bunch of drunks and druggies." Right. That's where you put a rescue mission. Right. Sometimes we like to be in our nice, affluent areas where we feel comfortable. But I'm so glad Jesus went where the sinners were. You get criticized for it. Look at him eating with publicans and sinners. Thank God he's a friend of sinners today. But in John chapter 4, I see something here. Here was a woman. You know the account. I don't have to rehearse it much for you tonight. Can imagine her life. Married 5 times. Divorced 5 times. Then living with a man she wasn't married to. Folks, this idea of, what do they call it to get a nice word, significant other, and living with all of them, and living without marriage, it's nothing new. Sin has always been around. We just give it new names, and we just give it new titles. And Jesus went out of his way, and he starts out the Jordan Valley, because he knows at 6 o'clock that night there was going to be a woman at a well with a broken heart, a broken spirit, a crumbling life. Do you know anybody like that tonight? You know someone tonight that's on the verge of divorce? You have their answer to their problems, folks. You know the answer, and the answer is Jesus tonight. But sometimes we just sit idly by. Well, this woman, every day of her life, she went to that well, Jacob's well, to get water. But this time, it was going to be different. This time, she was going to meet someone that really cared for her. In verse number 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey. Remember, he went out of his way, 60 miles out of his way. Wearied with his journey, he sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. First thing I want you to notice, Jesus was tired. See, folks, he was God. He was man. He was the God-man. And as man, he suffered many of the afflictions that you and I suffer. He felt pain. He felt sorrow, disappointment, rejected, tiredness, thirst. And he said he was tired, but he was not too tired to reach out to this woman. Now, folks, I know, and I'm not putting anybody down tonight, but I want to prove a point tonight. That we can't let our feelings determine if we're going to go out on visitation or tell someone around Jesus about Jesus. Well, I worked all day. I understand that. And I respect that. But when the burden for souls becomes greater than our own welfare, then God can use us effectively. And here was Jesus after a long trip. Now, he didn't have an air-conditioned car or cruise control. Adaptive cruise control and lane correction. Oh, I still like that in that car. Walked 60 miles, hot. Didn't have anything to eat. Come to the well, thirsty. He already put a full day in, but he was going to go soul winning. How much different than our own excuses we give sometimes. And folks, I'm not preaching at you. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to myself tonight as well. Because we're all cut from the same flesh tonight. There's no difference really between you and me. We could all make our excuses and they sound so good. But this week was centering on soul winning, on souls. And remember, missions isn't all about money. It's all about souls. That's what it's all about. We have to understand that tonight. It involves money, yes. You like to have a nice church here. You enjoy air conditioning? You enjoy electricity? You like indoor plumbing? It's going to cost. It's no different sending a missionary someplace else. It's going to cost, folks. It's going to cost. But you always pay for things you love. I want you to notice several things about this woman. In verse, after Jesus began talking to her, offered her living water. She was religious. In verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say, in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to... She was religious, but she was lost. Brother, I couldn't help but to feel your passion tonight for those lost souls. I've been in Asia, not been in Thailand, but I've been in some Asian countries. And what he said, folks, is so true and could be multiplied over and over 100 times of what you saw on the screen tonight. And how people would bow to an idol made by hands of man. In our mall at home, we have a nail place run by Asian people. And they do ladies' nails and feet stuff, you know, all that nice stuff like that. Walking by there, you'll see a little corner of the window with a little shrine-like thing with a little image of Buddha and fresh food and fruit laid in that store window. Right in our hometown, Waterbury, Connecticut. It's real, folks. It's real. And we're not just talking about someplace on the far side of the earth. We got it right here in America as well. She was religious, just like those folks. They're religious. But you and I know tonight that religion can't save. There's not a religion on this earth that could save you and atone for your sins. None whatsoever. There's no works of righteousness which you can do that could atone for your sins. A few weeks ago, myself, my wife, Ben, and Amanda were in the city of Rome, Italy. We saw many, many churches, cathedrals, and all. And I remember reading so many times of people who have, I don't know how many steps up to the top shrine and on their knees, walk on their knees up those steps till they were bloodied, hoping to obtain some type of forgiveness for their sins. When it's not the blood on the knees, but the blood on the cross that saves tonight. She was religious. You're going to come across a lot of religious people, but they're lost. She was religious, but she was also immoral. Isn't that amazing? She was religious, but she was immoral. She was living with a man she wasn't married to. And I don't care what society said, that's still sin. Fornication is still in the Bible. Now, someday I may get arrested for saying that. Someday, oh, that's hate speech. You're right, it's hate speech. I hate sin. That's what I don't hate the sinner. I hate the sin. Religious, but immoral. She probably had some good upbringing. She probably was taught a lot of things because she knew some things of the scripture, and she worshiped. And she wanted to worship the true God, but she was misled and not knowing. Until she came to Jesus. Thank God Jesus can save anyone. You look at a woman like that and you say, what hope is there for her? Who would want her? 5 marriages, 5 divorces, living with a man. Kind of poor reputation. She must have been the scorn of all the other women in town. Pointing them out to their little girls. Don't you be like that woman. Don't you be like that. Nobody really cared for her. Nobody really bothered. Till Jesus come along. And she was amazed. How art thou, being a Jew, asketh water of me, who am a Samaritan? How could you be interested in me? You see, she was of a different race. But that didn't matter to Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't save by the color of his skin. And I don't care what facial features you might have, and I don't care the skin tone you might have, every one of us bleeds red. God's not interested in the culture. He's not interested in the color, but he's interested in the soul. Preacher in Texas took me soul winning. On the way down, there was a black man on the side of the street, and preacher stopped to talk to him, and he says, "What do you white men care about black man's problems?" The preacher looked at him kindly and said, "Sir, I really don't care about your problems. I care about your soul." And that's what it's all about. The man sat there for a moment. "My soul?" "Yes, sir. Someday you're going to die. And someday you're going to meet God. Are you ready? Are you ready?" That man opened up his heart to Jesus that night. Right there on the street, was born again. I guess we can make all the distinctions we want of people of the world, but in the end, John 3:16. I had you say it out loud before. I want you to say it out loud together with me. "For God so loved the world." Stop. God so loves what? The what? The world. The world. It's not just Ohio. It's not just America. Right. It's the world. Right. Far away places that you and I may never get to. God so loved the world. Why don't we love the world the way God did? Now, I'm not talking about worldliness. You understand that tonight. I'm talking about the world of people. Jesus told her the truth. And when she heard it in verse 25, "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." She had some good teaching. She had some good teaching. She was taught about a coming Messiah. She was taught about a coming Redeemer. She was taught about a coming Deliverer. She knew that. She knew about Messiah, but she didn't know who he was. And Jesus, in verse 26, said unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." Wow! It's me, Jesus said. I am the Messiah. And I want you to notice what happened. And upon this, his disciples came back and marveled that he was talking with this woman. But notice verse 28. "The woman then left her water pot and went away into the city and saith to the men, Come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And they went out of the city and came unto him. And then later on we find that many of them believed. She left her water pot. Could you imagine that? She left her water pot. That's unheard of. I mean, it's like a woman forgetting her purse. She got so excited she met Messiah. She left her water. Forget the water. I got something to tell somebody. And you know, that's how it ought to be when you really love Jesus and really get excited about him. You can't wait to tell somebody about him. So there was I preached at Citywide Baptist Church in New London, Connecticut. It's a new church. Inner city church. I mean, inner city. That's why they named it Citywide, to stay in the city and not to grow and move into the suburbs. Citywide in the city. There was a woman there by the name of Winuka from Trinidad. Pastor went to her home one night. I don't know the circumstances, how it happened. He presented Christ. She got saved. Folks, she got saved. She opened her heart in belief and prayed the prayer of faith, acknowledging and confessing with her mouth her faith in Jesus. And she got up, she said, Pastor, people need to know this. We got to tell them. We got to tell them. Oh, I love that. I love newborn sinners. They think everybody needs to get saved. And they're right. And they're not afraid to get out there and tell them, you know. I mean, I know that sometimes we get overzealous and we think we could charge hell with a squirt gun. I understand that. But I appreciate the zeal. I appreciate the enthusiasm. I mean, you got to tell people. Preacher, think these people are going to go to hell. She brought people into the church. Amen. How many are going to be in heaven because of you? And I know we don't keep tally. God does that. And I know through your mission given the pastor, you're absolutely right. Somebody gets saved in Thailand. Yeah, because we help send them. God, I just let God keep the books. He can balance them better than I can. But how excited I get when people get saved. I was excited last night to see that young girl get baptized last night. Led to the Lord at home. Isn't that right? I remember correctly. At home. Thank God for mamas and daddies that tell their children about Jesus. My wife was saved at home by mama and daddy. And get excited. It says, you know, I got saved. And you need to get saved too. She left her water pot. And all she did was tell the people in the city what happened to her, how it could happen to them, and they believed too. Simple as that. I'm not going to go on with the message now. I've said enough. But I want to tell you an illustration as I close that happened just a short time ago in my life and in my ministry. When I was a pastor, we had a bus route. Thank God for churches with bus routes. So many have given them up today. Back in, it was fashionable to have bus routes. You know, everybody had a bus route, and you weren't a good Baptist if you didn't have a bus route. And so everybody went out and bought buses and ended up pushing most of them because they wouldn't start and wouldn't drive right. You know, but they had to have a bus, had to have a bus. Then gas prices shot up, and the buses sat. Remember hearing about one preacher, and they ran quite a number of good, a fleet of buses. And one of the deacons went up to him and said, "Preacher, now that gas prices are so high, are we still going to keep the bus ministry?" He said, "We didn't get into bus ministry because gas was cheap." Hey, gas is cheap. Let's get in the bus ministry. No, we got in the bus ministry because boys and girls needed to know about Jesus and come to church instead of being in the playground Sunday morning. And instead of being at home Sunday morning, get on the bus and come bless God to a Sunday school teacher who's prepared and prayed to teach him the Word of God. And that's not changed, no matter what the price of gas may be. Yeah, we had Robbie and Amanda. Just little kids. Bus captain knocked on their door. He said, "We run a bus by here Sunday. We'd like to you have children. We'd like to have to come." "Oh, okay." And they got on the bus, started coming to Sunday school. They brought all the Sunday school material home, you know, and it got into the house there. And pretty soon the parents said, "We better go find out what kind of church this is we're sending our kids to." So one Sunday, the kids got on the bus and they followed the bus. Wherever the bus went, they went. I mean, they didn't know how to get to the church. I guess and finally, the bus driver stopped and said, "You know, you can go around. We're not a school bus, so you have to stop every time we do." He says, "No, we don't know how to get to this church." Well, the back of the bus said, "Follow me to Faith Baptist Church." And I guess that's what they were doing. They came and church sat politely, listened intently. That week, I made a call into the home. A lady was mopping the floor, and she stopped, invited me in. I led her to the Lord, and she got saved. Later on, her husband got saved, joined the church, got baptized, and joined the church. Well, time went on. That was many, many years ago. Kids grew up. They're adults now, have jobs and families. Kind of lost contact with the kids. But then the phone rang. Robbie, the boy, the little bus boy, was dying. Mother on the phone asked if he's been asking for you, preacher. somewhere along in his life, brother, just like you mentioned, he says, God, just leave me alone. I'll do my own thing. He never lost faith in God, but had no inclination to do business with God. She said, would you go see him? He says, we can get up there in the morning. She says, no, you got to go now. That's how close to death he was. I said, we'll be there. We got in our car. We drove to the facility he was at. We found a room. We walked in, and there was Robbie. He could hardly talk. He could, but it was very soft. And I went to him by his side. I knew he only had a short time to live, maybe hours, I don't know. And after small talk and how have you been all these years and what's going on, I got down to the matter. I said, Robbie, you're going to die. He knew it. It's no surprise to him. He knew he was dying. And I said, Robbie, are you ready to meet the Lord? He said, preacher, I'm saved. He said, you tell me about it. He said, I got saved at Vacation Bible School when I was in the fourth grade. But I do have a concern. I could understand. He's dying. There's no dress rehearsal. You only do it once. And I'm thinking my brain is all of a sudden going through Bible verses of comfort and assurance, that I can give to him. I was way off base, way off base. I said, Robbie, what is your concern? His bottom lip began to quiver really bad. He said, it's for my wife, Lisa. I said, what about Lisa? He says, she's not safe. And I won't see her in heaven, and I want to. She was sitting at the end of the bed. I was so focused on him, I didn't notice it. So I said to her, well, maybe I get a chance to talk to him. My wife says, she's right there. I saw her, tears already running down her eyes as she's looking at her husband dying. I said, Lisa, you heard Robbie's concern. He knows he's going to heaven when he dies. Do you? I don't. Can I give you the gospel? Please do. I took my time. It wasn't those 1, 2, 3, pray after me type things. I took my time. You've sinned and you've done. She says, oh, I sure have. And how do you feel about that? She says, I feel pretty bad about it. That's a good sign when you feel bad about your sin. I went through God's love for her, the plan of salvation, God's mercy, God's grace, and that by faith she could reach out to Jesus, that his grace would rest upon her, and her sins would be forgiven, and she could join her husband in heaven someday. I said, Lisa, would you like to be saved? She says, I sure would. She sweetly opened up her heart to the Lord. When she opened her eyes, remember, she's at the foot of the bed looking up towards her husband. She saw his face. She turned to us and said, this is the first time in a very long time I've seen Rob smile. Because he knew that she would join him in heaven. He passed on. They asked me to preach the funeral. And Lisa said, tell the people what I did. Isn't that wonderful? I want people to know what I did. And that place was pretty full. And that night, after you go through several things of Rob's life and everything, and utilizing him there and giving the eulogy and all, and then preaching the gospel, I told them what I just told you about Rob. Then I turned to Lisa. I said, Lisa, am I telling it right? She says, you sure are. Sister, would you come to the piano, please, whoever you are? Thank you. Here's the sad part. I can rejoice in all of that. Thank God she got saved. But why did it take Rob on his deathbed to get concerned for souls? I don't want to be on my deathbed wishing not if somebody gets saved when I could have brought him to church, when I could have witnessed to him, when I could have testified unto them. I don't want to do it on my deathbed. I want to do it now while I'm living instead of when I'm dying. If I can do both, that's fine too. But what about us tonight? What's it going to take for us really to get concerned for souls tonight? What's it going to take? Oh, preacher, I'm concerned. No. I mean with the passion that this brother had tonight. Is there anybody here tonight, anybody at all, that knows somebody, maybe a family member, a friend, or a neighbor? Do you know somebody tonight that needs to be saved? Anyone? You raise your hand. If you know somebody that needs, you know, that's just about all of us. Thank you. You can put them down. Sister, just start playing that song, if you will, please.